The real story of Acts is how the church, with little to no resources, hardly any money, beginning with just a few people, in a relatively short period of time, changed the world. And I guess what I want us to see out of this is the church is supposed to change the world. This wasn't just true in the first century. This is still true today. This church, the church that you're a part of, not just Crossroads Church, but the band of Christians around the world, and with this local church, Crossroads Church, is still supposed to change the world. As Americans, it's hard for us to imagine a life without Christianity. Whether you're a follower of Christ or not, it just seems like it's always been here. There are churches all over, even in State Line, the little village of State Line, Pennsylvania, there's five churches that I'm aware of, maybe six. Or seven, now that I think about it, in this little village. The church has been a political player in recent years. The church has been a moral prophet. It's hard for us to imagine a church on the run, a church in hiding, an oppressed underground church. It'd be fair to say that the history of Christianity, like any group, has had its ups and downs. It's had its shining moments and its not-so-bright moments. But let's back up a minute. I want to talk to you about a couple of really big concepts. These are what the popular word now is meta-concepts. These are we used to use the word paradigms. But these are a couple of concepts that influence our thinking on everything. The first one is the infatuation with right now. We live in clearly an instant society. I mean, who even knows what patience is? You know, the idea of a slow cooker is just, it's like, okay, well, that's so I can just, you know, fix it and forget it. But otherwise, we live in a very much a microwave society. And let me give you some bigger implications of this. For instance, in our right now society, the only thing that matters to us is right now. Tomorrow isn't important. Yesterday, and certainly history isn't important. Who knows what happened then, and who cares what's going to happen tomorrow? This is why this explains several things. This explains why people post pictures of themselves on the internet that are probably ill-advised, you know, because they're not thinking about tomorrow, or 5 years from now, or 10 years from now. Yeah, it's not like those pictures are going to go away. Yeah, and so we do things not thinking about tomorrow because all that matters is right now. In relationships, you know, when it comes to marriage and things like that, if I'm not happy right now, well, then I need to get out and find the person who's going to make me happy. Yeah, in all sorts of things, if I'm not happy in my job, then I just need to quit because I'm not happy right now. And let me tell you, there are going to be a lot of right nows in your life that you're not going to be happy. There are going to be a lot of right nows where things aren't going to go your way. You can't allow yourself to be ruled by the right now. But that's the society we live in. The society we live in has this infatuation with right now. The second meta concept is the concept of evolution. Now, I'm not just talking about the scientific theory of evolution when it comes to origins, which, by the way, is a scientific theory that has a lot of problems in the scientific realm. But I'm not talking about creation and evolution right now. What I'm talking about is this concept that we have just sort of accepted that with time things change. Now, that's certainly true. Who hasn't changed? You know, Dave, I was thinking about this. This is, my wife's not in town, so I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I used to think that Dave lost his hair when he got old, then I saw old pictures of him, and he didn't. He's always, now his hair has changed color, I've noticed that, but that's okay. It's a sign of wisdom. But here's the deal. We have accepted this evolutionary paradigm, if you will, or this concept that with time things change, no doubt about that. But beyond that, we assume that with time things change necessarily for the better. And so right now is better than back then, or whatever the case may be. Now, again, scientifically, this is easily refutable with the second law of thermodynamics, or an easier way to refute it, if you're not into science, is something that I did a little science experiment myself the other day. I didn't really mean to, but I opened the refrigerator and I saw a half gallon of milk sitting in there that I didn't recognize because I quit drinking milk a while ago. It's just a personal thing. Don't worry about it. But I looked at the date on it and it said it was, you know, Best Buy something in July. Oh, and you know what? with time, that milk did not get better. But we have this blind faith in an evolutionary concept that with time comes change and necessarily improvement. Now, while technological improvement is certainly has certainly happened, and life is certainly easier and more convenient than it was even just a few years ago, I don't know that we as human beings are necessarily better or wiser than ancient peoples. Good time to encourage you. You should sit over on this side. It's really cold over here. Grant, you know, there's no doubt that the world has changed. And the change seems to be coming faster and bigger and more dramatic changes. I mean, I still remember the back in the days in early ministry when I had a pager, because people needed to reach me from time to time, and I was grateful when I could pass the pager off to the associate pastor so people wouldn't bug me. And I remember when cell phones came out thinking, why would I need or want one of those? Yeah. And so society has certainly changed and technology has rapidly advanced. But as the writer of Ecclesiastes said, there is nothing new under the sun. You could probably, in fact, I think, make a pretty strong case that we're actually worse than we have been. As human beings, we're at least the same. My point is this. The world clearly, in spite of all of its advances, look around, read the news, watch the news, download the news, whatever. The world around us is clearly messed up. The world around us is clearly, maybe your life. I mean, all of our lives have a little bit of messiness in them, don't they? You know, but the world is in crisis, and it's not getting better with time. It's getting worse. And you'll feel, pardon me, and hopefully join me in using a few old Christian cliches. The world is lost, but Jesus saves. And that's where the church comes in. And you know, the world is clearly messed up. And if anybody doubts that, I just have two words for you: Miley Cyrus. Anyway, but enough of that. I'm not trying to pick on the poor girl. Yeah. Well, yeah, I probably am. But hey, sowing and reaping.
Where's her parents?
Mm-hmm. Don't even start with that. Anyway. But here's what I want you to see. Throughout history, not just in the first century, there have been periods in history. We use words like revival or awakening or the transformation or redeeming of culture. Throughout history, there have been places where people have been saved, cultures have been saved, tribes and countries have been saved by the power of the gospel. And this is why it's so insidious that we've had, and it started about, really got traction about 20 years ago or so, but it started well before that, the idea that Christians were made to feel bad for daring to impose their faith and values on other people. Well, okay, so we've had the world's values and faith imposed on us. How's that working?
Right.
You know, it's time to impose back, because we got something good to impose. And not that you can force somebody to be a Christian, not that you can force somebody to obey and adopt, you know, Christian morality or anything like that, but it's okay to say, hey, there is another way.
Right.
In societies, historically, have been transformed by the power of the gospel. You see, some people, the world, even though you can't say this and believe it if you're aware of the world around you, the world wants to believe that things are getting better and better and better. It doesn't seem to be going that way. Some Christians have adopted the exact opposite perspective, and that is the world is getting worse and worse and worse, and that's just the way it's going to go. I think what the Bible teaches is that the world kind of goes in cycles, but it's sometimes better, sometimes worse, and that's the way it goes. That's why Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, he talked about it, he said there are going to be wars and rumors of war. They asked him, when will we know when it's the end times? And he said, well, there's going to be wars. He said, but don't worry about that, because that's just always going to happen. You know, what is it? There's something like 40 or 42 wars going on in the world right now. There's the ones you've heard of and the many that you've probably never heard of. But my point is simply this. The church is God's plan to transform society. This is why it bugs me, and I'm going to get on my hobby horse here for just a minute. It's become very popular in the church world today to kind of blame the church for doing everything wrong. Now, look, the church sometimes gets it wrong, and that's because the church is made up of people. You know that old saying, you know, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it, because as soon as you join it, it won't be perfect anymore. You know, as long as there are imperfect people, there's going to be imperfect things. But the church is a grace place where imperfection comes together and is somehow brings glory to God as God transforms the hearts and lives and souls of people. And so this is why it really bugs me when people are picking on the church for this, and sometimes the church deserves it. But, you know, I want you to know that more often than not, the church gets it right. I mean, how many times have you heard about how judgmental Christians are? And we talked about this, last week or week before? And people want to talk about, the Westboro Baptist nuts, things like that. Who, by the way, my good Baptist friends will tell you, they're not even Baptists. but that's different. But, that's what, 12 out of how many, hundreds of thousands of Christians in America? There are a lot of churches just like ours, filled with people just like us, who, none of us is perfect, but we're not that bad. Hey, and so we got to, as Christians, we've got to quit picking on ourselves so much. Because let me tell you, the church is God's plan to transform the society. God doesn't have another plan. Jesus commissioned the church, the Christians, and gave the church the message of the gospel, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the tools and the mission and the commission to transform society. There is no other plan. If you look at the world around us and say, man, the world's messed up and the world needs Jesus, you're right. And guess what? How are they going to get Jesus? From the church, from us. So here's where this concept of right now and evolution and so on sometimes confuses us, and this is what I want to talk about in the bigger concept today, and that is we believe that, the first century church transformed society because, it was a simpler time then. Yeah, it was just a bunch of toga-wearing Romans, that were basically pretty simple. Take a look in your Bible in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, there are lots of passages in the Scripture. I picked this one because it's relatively short. Galatians chapter 5 describes the world in the first century, starting at verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. It was such an innocent, simple time, wasn't it? Sounds a lot like today. Yeah. That's because we might have iPads and we might have iPhones or the Galaxy 4 or whatever version they're on of the Galaxy now. We might have technology. We might have found cures to diseases and developed tremendous ways to travel. Flying through the air in thousands of pounds of steel. I'm still kind of confused by that one, but I fly. We might have made a lot of advances, but the human heart is still the same. The human heart is still sinful. The human heart is still selfish. And this describes the world today. The only difference is we're not wearing togas. Well, some of us are, but that's a different issue. We're not wearing togas. In many ways, I think you could argue that society was even worse then. But let me point out to you the contrast. These are the ways of the flesh, the list that we just read. But then go on to verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, there's a different way. It doesn't have to be, that long list of immorality and impurity and rage and selfish ambition. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's the contrast. You've got the world, which is becoming more and more stark in its opposition to Christianity. I was just reading a news story. I don't even remember what it was about, because what struck me were the comments down below. I just remember what it was. I read a news story online about a guy who robbed a convenience store with a Bible. He used his Bible, I assume it was his Bible, but he used the Bible as a weapon. One of the comments said, Dad's whole new meaning to the phrase Bible thumper. But but what struck me, listen, what struck me was the abject hatred and vitriol directed at the Bible in the comments that people had written. People writing things that were just, I don't even want to repeat them here, but I'm like, wow, I can't believe that people are saying this. But this is the world we live in. We live in an evil, dark world. And Jesus even said it this way, you know, light is coming to the world, but men love darkness.
Right.
And people are drawn to the darkness. And by the way, don't misunderstand, it's not just those bad people, whoever they might be. There is this strange draw in all of our hearts to darkness. Yeah, and we know better, but sometimes we find even ourselves being sucked into it. And Paul tells us in Galatians, but there's another way. It's the way of the Spirit. You can live according to the flesh, or you can live according to the Spirit. And according to the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. Now, with that in mind, I just want to go over some things. Let's think about that ancient Roman society. This is really where the message started out. Oh, that's the two different ways. Come on. What was the Roman Empire really like? Well, corrupt power politics, publicly practiced perversity, and spiritual confusion.
Sounds like today.
Yeah, sound like ancient, simpler times. You know, I looked this up. The Roman Empire, in a span of about 300 years, went from a republic to more of a dictatorship. But the Roman Empire, in a span of about 300 years, had 43 emperors assassinated. 43! Now, it's not like they didn't get what they had coming to them, because a lot of these emperors were the ones that you know, they would go around, if they felt any opposition, you know, if you looked at them wrong, kill them. There was one emperor I had read about where he loved to go to the games, and by the way, it was mostly the lower class people that went to the games, and by the games, I mean where people were forced to fight to the death and things like that, and then the last part of the games was they would bring out the wild beasts, you know, lions and so on, and people had to fight them with their bare hands, and of course you know how that's going to turn out. Well, at one such show, they had run out of gladiators. There was nobody left. They had run out of slaves. There was nobody left to fight the wild beasts, and so I think it was Caligula. I could be wrong. It sounds like him. He came right after Tiberius. This is first century, by the way, concurrent with the New Testament. Caligula ordered the Praetorian Guard to grab the first five rows and bring them into the arena to fight the lions. Boy, and you thought you had good seats. That's the society. That's first century Roman society. Corrupt power politics, kill or be killed, literally. Publicly practiced perversity. I mean, you know, we read the word in the New Testament, orgies. This wasn't something that was done in secret. It was publicly.
Right.
In tremendous spiritual confusion. Every city had its patron deity and several others. This is why, and I just want to refer to this as we're running out of time this morning. Acts chapter 17 is one of my favorite passages in Acts. Acts chapter 17, starting at about verse 16. I'm just going to recap the story for you. It's Paul in Athens. I'm kind of excited about this because you have to look at my calendar, but about 3 weeks I'm going to be in Athens. And so I'm looking forward to standing where all of this happened. And I've been saving up for this trip for a long time. So, but anyway, Paul walks into Athens. And as he walks up what's known as the Areopagus, or the hill to Ares, or more commonly called Mars Hill, they've got statues for all sorts of gods, every deity you can imagine. And then he comes across this unusual statue. It's a statue, it's dedicated to the unknown god. In other words, it's sort of in case we left anybody off. Here's what I want you to see. Clearly, Athens, first century Athens, needed to be transformed by the power of the gospel. How did Paul approach that? Paul didn't come in and knock down all their idols and say, you know, you need to get rid of these things, and this is terrible, and this is bad. Now, that's true. That was terrible, and it was bad. But what Paul did is he found a way to build a bridge to them. And in the midst of all of these idols, he looked at the one that was dedicated to the unknown god. He said, you know, there's this one God that you know exists, but you don't know anything about him. I'm here to tell you about that God. And he used that as a bridge to talk to them, and the rest is history. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, goes along with Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus said to his followers, "You will be my witnesses." He didn't say, he told them to wait and the Holy Spirit will come. He didn't say, when you receive the Holy Spirit, then you can be an effective witness. He didn't say, when you receive the Holy Spirit, then if you're willing, you can be a witness. He said, this is very important. He said, when you receive the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit comes, then you will be my witnesses. If you are a Christian, you have received the Holy Spirit, you are a witness. How good, how effective, how consistent you are is a different issue. But we are all called to reach out, to connect with and transform our society. Say, well, I don't have that power. Yes, you do. Not in your might, not in your personality, not in necessarily your skill set, but because you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has the power to transform society, and that's God's plan, is to reach out to the world through you. Matthew 28, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. This is what we're supposed to be doing. All right, so we're looking at Acts. Next week I'm going to talk more specifically about the role of the Holy Spirit and how we can make sure we're filled with the Spirit and what exactly that means and how we're supposed to respond to that. But right now I just want you to see that God's plan, God knows the world's messed up. This is the story of the Bible. The Bible tells us that God created everything perfect, then the world got messed up. And let me tell you, by the way, let me use a good old-fashioned word here. The world got messed up by sin. Right. That's what happened. And so God has this plan to fix, to save the world. And it's not the world, you know, the trees and the mountains and the oceans that need to be saved. Some people think, well, that's what needs to be saved. And so they put all their energy into saving the trees and the hills and the mountains and the oceans and things like that. What needs to be saved is people. What needs to be changed and transformed is the heart and soul of people. And God has a plan for that. Oh, you're that plan. So what? If we're going to change the world, clearly the world needs to be changed. If we're going to make a real eternal difference in the world, we first have to let Jesus make a difference in us. And this is a daily occurrence, but it starts initially with making a decision to follow Jesus, with understanding, acknowledging that there's something wrong in each of us. You know, the problems in the world aren't your problems. It's our problems. And when you get enough of it together, you know, you get enough sinners in a room, you're going to have big problems. And so in order to change the world, we've got to start by allowing God to change our own soul. By acknowledging, the Bible uses the word confess, by confessing our sin, that we are sinners, and by understanding that Jesus died for our sin, and by, I love this word, by repenting. It's a word we like to say, but the word repent, I mean, this is just a big word that means make a decision and change your direction. See, that's the problem a lot of people make is they never make a decision. They're sort of fans of Jesus. They don't make a decision. I'm saying that because she's doing the book, not a fan, thus the title. They like Jesus. They like even going to church once in a while, but they never make a decision to be a follower of Jesus. Some people want to be a follower of Jesus, but they never change the direction of their life. That's why I like the word repent. You've got to make a decision and change the direction and then allow God to change you. You want to change the world? First, let Jesus change you. Second, build bridges. You know, you got that that friend, neighbor, coworker, person you go to school with, whatever, and they're clearly lost. And you might say, well, you know, who am I? Well, are you lost? If you're lost, then go back to number one. Once we've settled that one, okay, look, you're not perfect, I'm not perfect, we get that. But they're lost. They need Jesus. And you're the plan. You're the one that's going to reach them. Do you think it's just by accident that they happen to sit next to you in class? You think it's just by accident that you live in that neighborhood? And I know when we first moved here, we actually tried to buy four different houses. Before the house we were actually living in, it was the fourth house we signed papers on. And if you've ever signed a real estate contract, you know that's no easy task. But you know, we're living right where God wanted us. We thought it was, we're pretty sure it's where we want to live too, but that's what we thought of the first three places too. Yeah, I'm going to tell you, where you are, where you work, where you live, it's all a part of God's plan. You are, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You're there for a reason. It's to build bridges. And then finally, cultivate fruit. Now, this might sound like gardening tips. My wife's been out of town for a couple weeks now. The garden is looking bad. My day of reckoning is coming. Please pray for me. Bonfire at my house tonight. Anyway, kidding about that. I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to get this. In Galatians 5, it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. It says the fruit of the Spirit is. Because all nine of those are a part of one fruit. Don't say, well, I'm really good at love, but I'm not very good at patience. No, then you need to allow the Spirit to transform you. Look at that list daily. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Look at that list and say, all right, where do I need to not just try harder, but where do I need to say, you know what, God, I really need your help here. And allow God to develop the fruit of the Spirit in your life. As you're building those bridges, as you're just being friendly to people, as you're just reaching out to people, you've got Jesus. The world needs Jesus. Build the bridge, cultivate the fruit, and let God change the world again. Let's stand together and pray. You got something for us? All right, good deal. Lord Jesus, you've brought us to this place to hear your word today. I pray right now that our hearts are open. Lord, if there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, I pray that today is the day that they say, you know what, it's my turn, it's my day. Lord, for the rest of us, renew in us a passion for making a difference. A difference not just in this world and not just for a few years, but a difference for eternity in the lives of the people that you've brought us in contact with and in relationship with. Lord, transform us. May revival begin with us in Jesus' name.